don't often do this, but just a couple of things as we get started today. We've had a difficult week for a few of our families. The Burkharts have lost, Steve has lost both of his parents in the last 3 weeks, 18-day period of time. And we want to continue to remember them in our prayers. And, of course, Lisa All and Jennifer lost their father last week, and we want to pray for them. We also have a couple of really neat things. One is, it's good to see the Collins with us today. Sandra and Justin back over here, they were with us for quite a number of years. They moved off, and it's a long drive for them, but they're going to come back every week now. We're glad they're here. They're special folks, and we're glad to see them. And Nina McIntyre had some surgery over this period of time, and it's good to see her back today. But I don't mention her because of that. I mention her because today is Bill and Anita's 45th wedding anniversary. So that's just marvelous. We're proud of you. Very proud of you. And, you know, we do celebrate marriage here, good marriage. We're thankful for you. Let's take a minute to pray as we get started in our study. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Father, now as we enter into this time, I pray that it will be beneficial to all of us here, that we will be better people because of this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, I mentioned a guy by the name of Marshall Keeble. I told a couple of stories about our family's relationship with this black evangelist, and I mentioned that on purpose from several years ago. A number of you walked out and said, I had a relationship with him, I knew him, and my family knew him, but a lot of you walked out and said, I really don't know anything about him. That's not really surprising. Believe it or not, it's been 52 years since Brother Marshall passed away. And I don't like classifying preachers. I don't think one preacher is better than another preacher because if a man stands up and proclaims the word of God faithfully, he's doing what God wants. But when you talk about effectiveness, that's another thing. And this man was probably the most effective preacher that's lived in the last 100 years. And I'm going to tell you why in just a couple of minutes. But I thought, there's a couple of things I want to say about this neat guy, because you need to know him. Go to YouTube and hear his unique, old, squeaky voice. He'd get really high and he would get really low, and he could really, really preach. This good and godly man. Of course, he grew up in a crazy time. Both of his parents were slaves. When he first started preaching, he would ride a mule to his preaching appointments. But this man loved the Lord, and he wanted everyone else to as well. He wanted everyone to go to heaven. And he didn't care what you looked like, or how you treated him, or what you said to him. He wanted everybody to go to heaven. He'd preach, he'd be preaching, and people in the audience would be cussing him while he preached. They would throw tomatoes at him while he preached. Not because his preaching was really bad like mine, but because they didn't like that there was a black man preaching with white people in the audience. His work was financed by a good man in Nashville by the name of A.M. Burton. A.M. Burton was kind of the Rockefeller of the South, made bids and insurance, and literally gave all of it away. And a good portion of it he gave to Marshall Keeble for preaching and his other works. Keeble, that's what he called himself, because of the time he lived in, had to have someone travel with him. The guy that traveled with him was a guy by the name of Willie Cato. When I moved to Nashville, Willie's widow, Maxine, was one of the members of the congregation, a dear and godly Christian woman. And Willie tells of the night, one night, when the Klan had been especially hard in Florence, Alabama on him, an objector ran into the tent he was preaching in and fired a shot at Brother Keeble. Brother Keeble said, Father, forgive them. What an attitude this man had. A man of great compassion. On another occasion, he was preaching in Pulaski, Tennessee. And a guy came up out of the audience and held a gun to his head. And the guy said, what are you going to do now, Mr. Keeble? He said, well, if you pull that trigger, I'm going to go see Jesus. If you don't, I'm going to keep preaching about it. That was kind of this guy's mentality. One night, the audience had been especially hard on Brother Keeble. Brother Cato was a white guy, and he helped Brother Keeble get in a motel. Brother Keeble couldn't get a motel reservation because he was black in a lot of places. They couldn't get meals because they couldn't go in restaurants and eat. Brother Cato would go in and get his meals and eat with them or take him up a back way to the hotel room after they got in the hotel room. And Brother Willie tells about one night when they've been especially hard on Brother Keeble. And he said he woke up in the middle of the night. Brother Willie woke up in the middle of the night. And he said, I stumbled in the darkness on the way to the bathroom. And he said, I tripped over something in the floor. And I kind of looked up and got my bearings on what was going on. And he said, it was Brother Keeble. And he said, he was kneeling against his bed. And he said, he was up at 3 in the morning praying for those people who had been beaten to him. Nothing disturbed this man from preaching. Another time he was preaching at some old sinner came up with brass knuckles and hit Brother Keeble in the face. Brother Keeble said, my good Lord told me to turn the other cheek. And he did. And that man quietly slipped out of the building. People would say mean things to him, he'd laugh and he'd preach on. Some people in the civil rights movement didn't like him. They wanted him to stand up for what he was. Brother Keeble said, what I am is a gospel preacher. And I have a mission to preach the gospel. Now, if you've not heard anything else, hear this. Brother Keeble baptized over 50,000 people. You know why? That attitude. It's not shocking to me to think about that. I just want you to know about this guy. It kind of plays in. Now, I want to ask today, what do we do now? What do we do now? That thought has chased me all week long. I'm probably much better, whether I should be or not, at telling you what not to do. I mean, don't watch the news. Don't trust somebody just because they have the word expert attached to the front of their name. Don't believe everything you read on Facebook. Don't believe anything you read on Facebook. Don't post everything you think on Facebook. Don't burn stuff down. I'm pretty good at what not to do, but what do we do? So here is the sermon in a sentence. We strive to live up to the standards of Christ and Christianity. The standard is the standard. And while there's a whole world out there telling us how we ought to respond and what we ought to do, I want to tell you today that if you wear the name of Christ, you have one standard: Christ and His way. The standard is not comparing ourselves to other people. I'm not as bad as that guy or that woman. The bar of Christ is high. It is not a show up on Sunday, drop a check in the plate, check off the boxes, and live any way you want to the rest of the week standard. It's a much bigger deal than that. And while obviously there is plenty, the old King James would say, plenty is grace in God's plan. All the grace in the world does not change the responsibility we have to strive to live up as best we can to how God has instructed us. And if you want to argue with that, just spend some time this afternoon in Romans chapters 5 and 6, because that's what it says. Romans 5 says, God's grace is the greatest thing that's ever been in this world. And I amen it. Romans 6 says, that doesn't mean you can live any way you want to. It means you should live the way God wants you to live. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, since you are obedient children of God, do not live as you did in the past. You do did not understand, so you did evil things, what you wanted to do. But be holy in all that you do, just as God, the one who called you, is holy. Just as written in the scriptures, you must be holy because I am holy. You see, the challenge that many face with Christianity, who are not Christians, the naysayers, the voices out there who are discounting Christianity in this culture, those who are saying Christianity is a thing of the past and we're not up with the times, the challenge they have, are you listening carefully, are with us when we claim to be people who belong to Christ but don't live like it, don't act like it. The challenge they have and what they throw back in our face is, you're not even living up to the bottom row of Christianity. How dare you try to say that's a better way to live? The objector to Christianity may not know much of the Bible, but what little they know, you know those verses, don't you? Judge not, you be not judged. Do unto others, you would have them do unto you. Love one another. God is love. How can you remove the beam out of the speck out of the brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye? And those individuals are rightly holding us up to the standard, and we don't live up to those standards. They say Christianity is blasé, out of touch, and no longer of consequence. Listen, nothing hurts Christianity like the non-Christian Christian. Nothing. It's turned many a person away from Christ. I'm not talking about the effort you're making in trying to live for Christ and falling short. I'm talking about the hypocritical lifestyle that on Sunday sings, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and Monday through Saturday uses his name in vain by word or by action. So nothing turns more people away as much as a Christian not living up to the claims of Christianity. And conversely, nothing is as attractive as Paul would write it in 2 Corinthians, the written letter of Christians living up to that standard. The Christian who is humbly striving to live up to his or her faith. I don't claim that this lesson today is all instructive or inclusive, and I imagine that you could add some things to what I'm going to say today. But I want to ask the question, how do I respond? How do I respond? Four things. Ready? We'll move through them quick. That'll make you happy. Number one. You ready? Number one. Practice love. Practice love. What kind of a world would it be? What kind of a church would it be? What kind of a nuclear family would it be if all who claim to be Christians were striving to live by the fruit of the Spirit? You know, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the text says, is love. And I may be wrong about this, but the more I study, the more I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that each of these other things that are mentioned, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, each of these other things are the result of Christian love growing in your life. What would it do to the talking heads and the shouting voices if as a Christian we always responded with love? It is so very countercultural. Culture says you fight back, you speak back, you argue. But love is the ultimate disarmor. I wrote these words. I don't like them, but they're right. Jesus is ridiculous. Think about it. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn your other cheek. If someone sues you for your coat, give them your shirt too. If someone holds a gun to your head and makes you carry their luggage for a mile, you carry it all the way to the airport. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 41. But do you think about that when someone challenges your faith? I can Marsha Keeble. Sharecropper farmer from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, who had a seventh grade education, lead 50,000 people to Christ. I can tell you how he did it. He loved people. Listen, why are we not the ones known as love? It is God's signature. But we've been trained, we've been taught, not by the church, hopefully, but by culture and everything around us, to fight back and to argue. I challenge you today, learn to pull back. It's hard not to fight. But I'll tell you what's harder. It's harder to fight someone who is not fighting back. How should the Christian respond? Number two, proclaim truth. Proclaim truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. I love the words. I wish we had time today to walk through this passage and pull it apart. But it says, if anyone would love life and see good days, let him, old King James says, refrain his tongue from speaking evil. Keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from what is evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see how much that deals with the tongue? We proclaim truth. And we model truth. We speak truth. And we don't take sides on anything unless it's based upon truth. Not on partisan politics, not on social issues. We become the modelers of truth. You want to put yourself in a position of a place where you can influence people? Here it is. Speak and practice truth. That voice, the voice of reason, that consistent voice that says, here's what God says on a matter, that says, here's what the truth of God is, you become that voice. And if you strive to live up for that, speak truth, live truth, then over time, your voice will become more and more a voice of influence in whatever sphere you find yourself in, especially in times of crisis. Number three, progress in your faith. Progress in your faith. Grow your faith. How's a Christian respond? What do I do now? I grow in my faith. We talked about this the last couple of weeks at Camp Jerry. We talked about how in video games, the theme was level up, how in video games, if you've ever played a video game, and most of you have, be honest about it. If you ever played one, the good fun video games, after you conquer an opponent or win a round, the opponent you conquered will leave something on the ground and you pick it up along the way. I think that's what Peter is talking about. He's not talking about video games, but that concept is what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, where he says, make every effort, add to your faith, supplement your faith, when translation says, with virtue, goodness, with knowledge, with self-control, with perseverance or steadfastness, with godliness, and with brotherly kindness, mutual affection, brotherly affection, depending on which translation you look at. Now I want you to look at these words on the screen real quickly. And I want you to look at those seven words up there that you're to add to your faith. I want you to notice, first of all, that it starts with faith. It starts with a decision that I am going to be a person who strives in my life to model faith, to live my faith. But I like this concept of making every effort. What a collection. You keep adding these things. And unless I'm wrong, if I read that English language right there, translated from the Greek, you don't get all this at once. You don't walk in a room and pick up all seven of them at once and carry them out at like a grocery store and say, I'm going to check out. Here's what I want. You keep adding these things to your life. Faith. Virtue. Trying to live a holy life. The dictionary defines that word virtue as behavior showing high moral standards. So you start with faith, a simple statement of, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to strive to follow Him. That is faith. But once you embrace that faith and believe that faith, you begin to add to that faith. And the first thing you add to that faith is a virtuous life. Because I believe this so much, I'm going to start striving to live this way. Add to your faith virtue, goodness. You see, those are both decisions, faith and goodness. Faith, a decision, I believe Jesus, goodness, virtue, a decision, I'm going to strive to live for Him. And there are a lot of people in this whole world that's where they stop. But you got to keep adding. Add knowledge. If you don't add knowledge, I believe you're going to be like that seed that Jesus talked about that took root quickly, but because it didn't have deep roots, it withered up when the sun bore down hard on it. When the going gets tough, you'll give up on Christianity. I'm not going to walk through every one of these, but I do quickly want you to look at the last two on the screen. Mutual affection and love. So, here's what I want you to understand today, fully, if you can. If we can get this, I want us to get this concept. If these go in any sort of order, can't prove they do, but maybe they do, it appears they do. You don't get real brotherly kindness, you don't get real mutual affection until you get those other things. And then you begin to learn to appreciate your brothers and sisters more and better. And the last one, love. True love doesn't come into your life just because you say, I love everyone. It's a growth process. But if I'm wrong, if I'm right about this, I don't develop my faith and then leave it and go to virtue or goodness. I keep growing in those areas. As I grow in knowledge, my faith grows. As I grow in self-control, my knowledge grows. As I grow in perseverance, my goodness grows. I keep adding, I keep supplementing these things. And while if I was rating myself on a scale of 1 to 10 on all of them, I may be working on point number 4 over here on self-control, but point 3 continues to go up in a scale of where I am on that scale of 1 to 10. What do I do? What do I do now? I keep growing in my faith. I keep progressing in my faith. And number 4, what do I do now? I love some more. I practice loving some more. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, verses you would be familiar with. To come to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 38, simply says it this way, love never fails. Think of the context of 1 Corinthians 13. In comparison to speaking in tongues, in comparison to being able to predict the future, tell the future, prophesy, in comparison to miraculous knowledge, he says, love never fails. If somebody gave you a list this morning and said, you get to choose between love, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to prophesy or know what's coming in the future, and miraculous knowledge, so you could just be able to answer any question. Which of those four would you put your money on? Which of those four would you choose? Which of those four would you buy? Paul says, hands down, it's love every time. Pick that one. But we go about our lives coveting everything in the world except more love. We want more money, we want more things, we want more house, we want more car, we want more prestige, we want more, more, more. He says, covet love. So I want to ask you today, how do I respond to Now, I want you to notice today, and I've tried to be really, really clear about this. I've tried to be very generic. I've not talked about any situation. I've not mentioned anything going on in our culture, our world. And there's a distinct reason for that. Because the question is, how do I respond to whatever, whether it be personal or political or financial or relational or familiar? It can be the present, it can be the past, it can be the future. How do I respond to it? It can always be handled in every engagement by those four things we just listed. How do I respond to we as Christians? Regardless of what's going on inside our head or inside our world, we continually strive to live up to the standards of Christ and Christianity in every engagement. If you're not a Christian today, it's the greatest thing in the world. I've never talked to a Christian that regretted their decision to become a Christian. If we can help you in your decision today, we'll baptize you into Christ based upon your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Your desire to live for Him. Today, if you're a child of God, you need God's people to pray for you. We'll have a number on the screen in a few minutes, and you can text us any prayer request you have of any sort. Or it might be today that you want to just let somebody know as you're leaving, I need somebody to pray with me. There'll be elders around. They have no name badges on. They're only to identify them. So if you want to find somebody that you know you can talk to confidentially, they'll be happy to talk with you and pray with you. If we can help you in any way, whether you want to come down the aisle or you want to talk to somebody out, let us know. Let's stand this time.